Now hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Oh, we just heard about winning. You know, the Feast of the Transfiguration is one of my favorites. I mean, this is a vision of winning. You know, Jesus takes Peter and James and John and they go up on the mountain and they see Jesus as God sees Jesus. Bright, shining in light. The glory of God revealed in this guy they've been following around. And not only that, they see Moses and Elijah standing there. And even more than that, the cloud comes over. They hear the very voice of God. This is my Son, my beloved. I am well pleased. Listen to him. The majesty of that moment. And I wonder, why couldn't we just stay there? Why couldn't that be the end of it? Jesus revealed in his glory, the Messiah of Israel revealed right here on the mountain, the new mountain, the holy mountain of God. Why isn't that it? Why don't the angels come, kick Rome out, establish the throne of God right there on that mountain? Why do they have to come down off the mountain? Perhaps we might realize a little bit about why they had to come off the mountain as we look at where this sits in Matthew's narrative. Our gospel starts, and after 6 days, so we have to look at, okay, what happened 6 days ago? What happened 6 days ago is Jesus takes his disciples up on the clifftops in Caesarea Philippi, the pagan town, the Vegas of early Israel and Judea, the place where no one would take good Jewish boys. And they stand on those cliffs over the pagan temple of Pan, the place behind which there's a cave that is called the Gates of Hell. And Jesus asks them, who do the people say that I am? The disciples answered, well, some say a prophet, some say Elijah. Jesus says, and who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit of my Father revealed this to you. And on this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus begins to teach and he says, this is what happens with the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be handed over to the authorities, will be mocked at, will be spit upon, will be tortured, will be crucified and dead. And on the third day, he will rise again. And then Peter, being Peter, comes up and he says, hey, wait, you can't say that stuff. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're the Messiah. This isn't what's supposed to happen. You're freaking us out. You just need to be quiet about that. And Jesus looks at him, the one who's he's just said, on this rock I'm going to build my church. And he says, get behind me, Satan. If you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is what has happened 6 days before. Jesus promises, there are some of you standing here who will not see death until you see the Son of Man in his glory. And then 6 days later, they come to this other mountain. A mountain that isn't named. There's some dispute about which mountain it is even among the historians. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John up onto the mountain. And we have this scene so full of imagery. You know, we read in Exodus about Moses going up on the mountain. He leaves the people below. He goes up on the mountain, and for 6 days, the glory of the Lord shines as a consuming fire on the mountain. And on the seventh day, God invites Moses into his very presence. And Moses is there in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And what happens with the people? The people who are down there begin to say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Hey, Aaron, we're going to give you all this gold. Make us an idol. Make us a golden calf so that we may carry it before us like the other nations and say, this is our God who carried us out of Egypt. That's what happens when Moses is on the mountain. You know, throughout the story of Israel, mountains are important things. This holy mountain where Moses met with the very presence of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. The mountain where Jesus proclaims the Sermon on the Mount. The mountain of Jesus' temptation that we'll visit next week. Jesus in prayer on the mountaintop after feeding the 5,000. Jesus inviting the multitude up onto the mountain as he feeds 4,000. This mountain of the Transfiguration. The promise and command of Jesus to have faith that moves mountains. And then at the very end of Matthew's gospel, we have that mountainside outside of Galilee where Jesus commands them. He says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go about, make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I will be with you always. And then he ascends into heaven, into the very presence of God. As we come later into the story of Israel, we see the communication in the exile. The timing of the feasts is determined by the rabbis in Jerusalem. And there are signal fires lit on the mountaintops, one to another, all the way to Babylon, so the exiles in Babylon know when the feast days begin. The mountains are a way of communicating the presence and the timing and the very will of God. Then we have Moses and Elijah appearing beside Jesus. And I love this because, you know, think about it. These are guys that have lived centuries, millennia before the disciples. And they recognize them. It'd be kind of like us, you know, if up here we had Thomas of Aquinas standing here and Augustine of Hippo standing here, and you recognize them because you see them in the essence of God, their eternal essence. That's what's revealed on the mountain of the Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, the ones whose deaths are special. We remember that Elijah is taken up in the fiery chariot. He doesn't taste death. Moses is led up onto the mountain, another mountain, Mount Nebo. And God carries Moses into his hand and calls him back to his fathers. And God hides the resting place of Moses that it doesn't become an idol to Israel. We see in Moses and Elijah, Jesus proclaiming that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The fulfillment of the promise that Moses gives that there will be a prophet like him that God raises up. That God raises up a prophet like Moses because the people have rightly said, we don't want to come into your presence. We need someone to go between us. The glory of God is too much for us to be around. So we need someone like Moses who will go and talk to God and then tell us what God says. Jesus fulfills that and more as Jesus brings God to us. The promise from Malachi that before the Messiah, Elijah would come. Moses and Elijah there on the mountaintop with the glorified Christ. The prophecy of Jesus, as he has just said, some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man in his glory. And they see the Son of Man in his glory. We have the image of booths, of tents, of tabernacles, dwelling places. You know, Peter gets a little bit of a bad rap by saying, oh, it's good that I'm here with you. I'll build tents for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And we remember Luke's words, and he did not know what he was saying. But I think Matthew has much more regard for Peter. I think this is probably better translated for Peter to say, Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will build tabernacles for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Think about what the tabernacle means to Israel. Moses would go into a tent at the edge of the camp of Israel, and there he would meet with God. The cloud would descend upon that tent. It's the place where the holy is contained around the people so that the holiness doesn't consume the people around them. We have the feasts of Israel, the feast of booths, of tents, of tabernacles, Sukkot, the end of the harvest, where the people all come to Jerusalem and they dwell in tents for a week to remember that they dwelled in tents in the wilderness as God fed them day by day and led them as a fire by night and a cloud by day. A feast of great rejoicing. It's a feast in which the law is read every seventh year. The feast that's the restoration after exile. It's the feast that Nehemiah and Ezra keep as they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The first time since the days of David that Israel has celebrated the Feast of Booths. It's also the feast that Zechariah promises will be the great ingathering, that will come, that the end time will come at the Feast of Booths. We have the image of the cloud that descends, that cloud that is the very presence of God from the time in the wilderness, from the time that Moses met with God face to face. And that cloud covers this very mountain and speaks to Peter and to James and to John. This is my son, my beloved, and I am well pleased. Listen to him. What do? They fall down in fear and trembling, in holy terror and awe at the very presence of God. I think sometimes we miss having that holy awe of God who is with us. So why does that glory not just stay? Why must we come down from the mountain? See, they needed a new way of understanding the Messiah. Peter had denied the call of the Messiah to suffer and die for the redemption of humanity. He didn't understand that that's what Jesus' mission was. He needed to see the glory of God on the mountain in order to walk the hard road to Jerusalem. And we saw that this section begins with Peter's confession of Christ, the education of the disciples about the true understanding of the Messiah and the community which he establishes. Peter's confession of Christ, of Jesus as the Christ, that rock, the foundation, it's just the foundation. And the transfiguration is just the beginning of the journey. It is only the beginning, it is not the end. Peter couldn't fathom that Jesus would be handed over to suffering and death. We'll see this teaching three more times between the mountain and Jerusalem. Three more times Jesus will proclaim this, and it's still misunderstood by the disciples. But it's this journey from the mountain to Jerusalem which establishes the rules of community and the way of the Messiah. See, as they come down from the mountain, they encounter a demon-possessed boy. And the father comes to Jesus and says, "Heal him. Your disciples tried, but they couldn't." The disciples tried, but they couldn't. I think they were trying to do ministry in their own power and not in the power of God. They were trying to use the old ways and not the love of the Messiah. Jesus says, if you had but a little bit of faith, you would move mountains. You would say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. What might it mean to have faith that moves mountains? We've seen on the mountain of the Transfiguration the very presence of God, the glory of Christ. What does it mean to have the faith that says, this mountain on which I see the glory of Christ, be here in this moment, in the very chaos of the day today? That's the faith that moves mountains, that takes the meeting place of God from somewhere else to the very now. Jesus will define a quality within the community of God is based not upon the externals, not upon social status, but upon the declaration of God that these are my children. Our status in the kingdom of God is based only on our status as children of God. Jesus will establish kingdom values that elevates reconciliation above retribution, unity above division, humility above station that's based on position or wealth or status. A valuing of selflessness and not selfishness. Jesus will define true greatness as based on serving others. Then he will restore sight to two men on the road to Jericho and enter into Jerusalem to cries of Messiah, Messiah. And a week later, listen to cries of crucify him, crucify him. But you know, we're resurrection people, right? We know the end of the story. Why do we have to come down from the mountain? Perhaps we too need to know the true way of understanding Messiah. The true way of understanding Jesus as the Son of God with whom God is well pleased. Maybe we need to learn to listen a little bit more. See, we stand here on this Sunday at the Feast of the Transfiguration, a glorious feast day. And as we look forward 90 days or so hence, we have this journey. On Ash Wednesday, we'll be reminded of our own mortality, of the temporariness of everything about this world, about our mortal existence. Then we'll spend 40 days, less Sundays, in the season of Lent. We'll walk into Jerusalem with palm crosses. We'll stand together around the table as Christ inaugurates the Last Supper. We'll stand together at the foot of the cross. We'll mourn on Holy Saturday. We'll rejoice on Easter Sunday. We'll spend 40 days of Easter until the Ascension, that next mountaintop where we hear Christ once more. And 10 days later, we'll experience the glory of the Feast of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the inauguration of the church. But this time in between, this time that will start on Ash Wednesday, this season of Lent, it's the time between mountains when we wrestle with what it means that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who will be handed over to suffering and death, mocked, flogged, crucified, died, and placed in the grave, and risen again on the third day, victorious over sin and death. These are the days that we learn what Paul means when he says to count everything in this world as worthlessness, as rubbish, as sewage, compared to the worth of knowing Jesus as Lord. To suffer loss and count it as gain, that we may be found in Christ, not according to the merits of our faith, not according to the works that we do, but according to the faithfulness and righteousness that is found in Christ alone. Knowing our power as resurrection people by walking through suffering and death. Knowing that we're not yet there, but pressing onward to the only goal that has any value at all, the only race that truly has a winner, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. During this time, we need to hear again with Peter and James and John the voice of God, to tremble in awe and wonder at the glory of God, overwhelmed by hearing God say, "This is my Son, my beloved. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So I invite you on this day, on this Feast of Tabernacles, to this table, to this holy mountain, to this tabernacle, to this place where we encounter Christ. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know the riches and the glorious inheritance to which we are called in Christ Jesus. I pray that you will be overcome by awe and wonder as Christ is found in the body and blood. And I pray that as we go down from this mountain and begin that journey to Jerusalem, that we will listen, that we will truly listen to the call of Christ, that we will be formed into the community that God desires, that we will place our trust in God and not in idols, that we will have faith that moves mountains, that we will seek in one another equality as children of God, that we will seek reconciliation and not retribution, that we will seek unity and not division, that we will value humility and not position or wealth or status, that we will live in selflessness and not selfishness, and that we will find true greatness in our service to one another and to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.